Chapter 3 of James, starting with verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Yay. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. James, the book of James, give me water, is all about action. If you're an action person, you're in great shape in the book of James. He is challenging, that is the writer of the book, is challenging all Christians, including the ones the church he was writing to in Jerusalem, to put their faith into action. He's like, get it on the table. Let's see your cards. That's what James is doing. And he says it to us. Right? You say you have faith. You say you believe in God. You say you believe in Jesus Christ. All right, let's see it. Let's see what it proves in your life. Let's see if there's some proof, some fruit of this faith that you claim that you have. Now, in chapter 1 of James, this person who's writing the book, he lays out what I would call sort of an outline for us. And that's in the very end of chapter 1. And he says, here's how you'll know whether your faith is being put into action or whether it's just words. There's three ways that you're primarily going to know if you have faith that works. The first way is how you treat the poor. How you treat the poor. He says, what are you doing for orphans and widows? That's how you're going to know whether your religion is for real or whether you're just all talk. What are you doing for the poor? And then he goes on and he says, the way that you're going to be able to tell whether your faith is real is how you use your tongue. Your words are going to reveal your faith, whether you want them to or not. Why? Because you can't stop them. You are created in the imago Dei, says James. In other words, you are created in the likeness of God, and God himself is a speaker. He's a word power being, right? Spirit. He created the world with what? His words. So you are that same way. You are created to speak and to hear words. And your words you speak and the ones that you hear will deeply, powerfully reveal your faith. And then finally, he says, This one's a little more nebulous, but he says, remaining unstained from the world. That's the third way you'll be able to tell whether your faith is being put into action or you're all just words. Is, are you remaining unstained from the world? That's primarily chapters 4 through 6. We're getting there. Okay, so just hang tight for that one. Remaining unstained for the world. Guess which one we're covering today?
Words.
Yeah, well done. Well done. The tongue. Right? He's like, you want to know whether your faith is real? Think about the tongue. Think about your own words. So let's dive into that this morning. And there's really two layers to what he's talking about here. He's talking about the first layer, which is the body of Christ. So when you see him say, able to bridle his whole body, he means both this body, the body of Christ, the church, and he means an individual person, a person. So there's two layers going on here. And the reason we know that it's two layers he's talking about is because of the way he opens this passage. He opens by saying, teachers or preachers or leaders, I'm going to talk to you first. That is, the people who are in the front speaking in the church, in the body. And here's what he says. He says, well, let's just read it again. Not many of you should become teachers. This is a tough verse for moi. My brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Ugh. Why, James? Well, I'll tell you why. The reason he's saying this is because all of us will be evaluated by God. There is a judgment that is coming. Now, let me be clear. This is an exceptionally important point. If you get nothing today, I hope that you get this part because it's called the gospel. Okay? Hear me out. You're thinking to yourself, Nathan, what's all this talk about judgment? Hold up. What about Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says there is what? Therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Huh? What are you going to do with that? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do with that. I'm going to say there are two different layers to the judgment of God. The first is in regards to sin. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, the verdict is in, y'all. The verdict is in. You are accepted, loved, totally forgiven, and welcomed into the family of God. Amen, right? Amen. Okay, so on that level, you have, therefore, no condemnation. There is no outstanding debt that you owe. When you stand before God at the judgment, you will not be asked about your sin because you will point to Christ and say, He took it all for me. I stand with no condemnation in regards to my sin. Okay, that's the gospel. Now, there is also another layer to the judgment, to God's evaluation of us, and that is this. You have been given talents. You have been given gifts. Jesus tells a story in the New Testament where he says he calls them minas, translated variously as talents again. And he says, God gives them to people. And in fact, in this story that Jesus tells, he gives these minas or talents to three different individuals. The first individual takes the one mina or talent and the king goes away. That's God in the story. The king goes away. And when the king comes back, he asks that first servant who had the one mina, how'd you do? And the first servant's like, I got 10 more. I invested, I used my gifts, I went out and I recruited, and I got 10 more. And he's like, great, 10 cities for you. Boom, you're going to be ruler of 10 cities. The next person he comes to, he says, how many minas do you have? He says, I took the one mina you gave me, and I got 5 more. Because I worked hard, I used my gifts. And the king is like, yay, 5 cities for you. The last one says, all right, look, I know you're harsh, and I know you're mean, and I know your heart. And you're going to demand things from me that really you don't deserve. So basically a really prideful person, this last one, okay? And this prideful person says, the one mina you gave me, I wrapped it in a cloth and I put it in a drawer. And I still have it. And the king's like, that's not good. I really expected more because I gave you that mina, and you, as you can see from these other folks here, you can gain extra. You went from 1 to 10 on the first guy, the first person, gal, and then 1 to 5 on the second person. And he says, take that one away and give it to the one who has 10. And the disciples are like, holy mackerel, what is going on here? But y'all, the point is this. We will be evaluated on how we use our gifts on this earth. You will. There will be an evaluation of how you have done in this life. I know that's kind of wild to think about. But just think about your own family that you saw for Thanksgiving to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Is there anybody in your family that everyone talks about, like, boy, that's a lot of wasted potential? Anybody? Anybody have that? Right? Like, well, they were given a lot of gifts. I mean, they're really smart, and they really know how to use tools, but they basically have squandered it all. And we as a family have evaluated them, and we say, not good. Now, to be fair, before you get all judgy, you might be that person. You might be the one where your family is like, wow, they really squandered all of those gifts God gave them and have really not made much of themselves. Okay, y'all, don't hear me wrong. Ultimately, the judgment is not about performance, okay? The most important thing, by far, will be in regards to sin and what Jesus has done for us, giving us his complete record of righteousness. But we cannot discount the fact the Bible talks about this thing called an evaluation. And that's why, right here in James, we got to face it, he says, guess what? Religious leaders, teachers, pastors, you are going to stand in a special little area, and you're going to get a little bit stricter. And he says it. You're going to be judged with greater strictness. Why? Well, that's exactly what James is getting into in our passage. And what he's saying is, as a religious leader, as a pastor, you are going to have some form of a controlling or steering. Controlling is probably the wrong word. A steering influence. Think about the ship, right? He uses this rudder. This huge boat is moved by the rudder. So there's one piece standing up front speaking is going to have a profound influence on all of the other people who are receiving the word or the word being preached. You see how that works? So there's a steering influence. I don't know about you. You may or may not have grown up in the church. But I know that sitting under the word of God for my entire life had a profound steering influence on my life. It's how I ended up being in ministry myself, because of the steering influence of the pastors that I sat under for my entire life. Now, does that mean, don't hear me wrong, y'all, it's not meant to be like a cult. And that's why he says there is a steering influence the teachers have up front, but there's also a destroying possibility. He leaves it as a possibility. Well, that's not true. He says it's pretty much going to happen. And what he's getting at here is not only does the minister have this profound influence on the direction of the church, on the direction of sometimes individual people's lives because of the preached word, and I have to make one caveat here. If you are being steered and influenced at all by me, my prayer always is that it's because of the word of God and that alone. If you sense that what I'm saying in a sermon or to you as I visit with you individually or in a Bible study or something like that, if you sense that it's coming from Nathan, it's coming from my baggage, I want you to reject it. If it's not based upon the word of God and it cannot be checked with the word of God, then it's not something that you should be following. Now, again, I won't take that too far. I'm saying reject it if it's wrong. Because God gives us generalized wisdom that is peppered with scripture that he uses to influence us, right? So, but if it's wrong and it's not based upon the word of God, you have every right, according to scripture, to reject that as just one person's bad advice. So again, it's important that we preach. This is why we preach the word. I don't get up here on a Sunday morning and give my thoughts on the books I've been reading. No way. I hope we never get to that point as a church. It needs to be from the Word of God. always. Okay, that's a caveat. Now, second thing is, he says there's a destructive power that can also take place with this tongue. He calls it a fire. Y'all, let's get real for a moment. Probably at some point in your life, you've come under some form of false teaching. It's just common. It was way more common in the New Testament times because they didn't have the New Testament to base all their teaching on. And there were false teachers rising up all over the place. Paul, the apostle, talks about false teachers all the time. James talks about false teachers. Peter talks about false apostles and teachers. This was happening in a rampant way in this time period, but it still happens today. And it can profoundly damage you or a person when there is false teaching from the pulpit. Let me give a couple of examples and then we'll move on to the next point. There are churches that teach, I have heard people teach, ministers, that you can lose your salvation. That is damaging, y'all. If you truly believe that if you screw up really, 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 really badly tonight, then it's all over, and God's going to give up on you, that is going to profoundly influence the way that you live your life and the stress that you live under. But the knowledge, and I believe it's biblical, that when Christ draws you to himself and saves you through his blood, you can never be torn from that love, as Romans teaches. You can never be separated from the love of God again. There's a profound comfort that comes from that. It really will have an influence on your life. And y'all, there's an incredible amount of teaching out there that you can lose it. That if you slip up, it's going to be taken away from you and God is going to reject you. No way. No way. Not according to the Bible. Okay? That's just an example of the way that false teaching can profoundly damage a person's heart. One other example I thought of was this. Because I hear this in a lot of churches and I know I've taught it. I know I've taught it, so I'm confessing that. Lord, forgive me. And it's this right here. Ready? You can do it. I mean, James is getting at it right here. I mean, you may have even heard pastors say, okay, if you work hard enough and you watch yourself enough and you like read the Bible enough and pray enough, you can tame the tongue. You can do it. What does James have to say about that? Wrong. You can't. You can't do it. You cannot affect your salvation. You cannot accomplish what God wants you to accomplish on your own. And if I send you out of here today, hey, just go do it. You've got the power. You got the power within. Then that is called false teaching. The power for Christian living, the drawing of us towards salvation, is God's power alone. And he will not have us robbing him of that. Okay. I know that's a really strong point, but I think it's important to be made, y'all. People are profoundly influenced by false teaching. It can truly steer your life into the fire. And it can, I mean, you've probably seen it. Churches burn out, flame out all the time from false teaching. Okay. Now, that is James's first point, okay, about the body of Christ is profoundly influenced by the tongue, by this speaking that's happening up here, Bible studies, individual one-on-ones, you name it. Profound influence is happening through words. Okay. Secondly, he says this is also happening not only for the church at large, but also on the individual level. For each of us, our tongue that's in our mouth profoundly influences each of our own lives. I want to break this down into sort of three different ways this morning. Hold tight on that one. Three ways this morning. But the first thing I want to do is think positively about this. I want you to think positively first about the tongue. Then we're going to look at the negative side, the fire that burns. And then finally, we're going to look at this. We're going to end this whole time with this. And maybe this answers your question, Marin. We're going to end with how then, if we can't do it as a church or as an individual, how then is it possible that the tongue is tamed? How is it that we get a new tongue? That's going to be our conclusion today. Does that help answer the question?
No. Is this about preachers or listeners or both?
Oh, you mean the first part about teachers? Not many of you should propose to be teachers?
The whole chunk.
Oh, sorry. That's what I started with. Both. So this is, it's two levels. It's the body of Christ, a.k.a. this body, the church, and it's the body of the individual, a.k.a. a person, one person. Did y'all catch that? The two layers that are going on here? So we just finished the layer about the church and the body. Now we're moving on to the individual body and how your individual tongue profoundly influences you. Okay, good. So I hope that clarified for everyone. So here we are, the individual. Here we go. Okay, now, the way that the Bible talks about the tongue of a person is that you can either bless or curse with your tongue. Now, the word blessing, the Hebrew behind that word, means fundamentally, and I've talked about this before when I taught on this passage, bending of the knee. That's what blessing means. So when we bless God, what we're doing is we're bending the knee and we're saying, Lord, you are everything. You are my all. I lower myself to recognize the fact that you are higher, you are better, and you are profoundly the mover and changer in my life. Now, we can do that exact same thing with individuals. When you bless someone, you are fundamentally bending the knee to them. You are saying, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for who you are. Because you are made, and James refers to this in the Imago Dei, I give you honor. I give you praise, even if I don't feel like it. Because often I'm not going to feel like it. Because you just cut me off in traffic. I don't want to bless you. I want to curse you with my tongue and my finger. Right? Blessing is an acknowledgement that I am nothing except for what God gives me. And I can acknowledge that and I can bend my knee to you. I can honor you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your life circumstance is. Doesn't matter what you look like or how different you are from me. I can bless you. I can bend my knee and encourage you with my words. And that's what James is encouraging us to do. And y'all, that can have a profound influence on someone's life. Profoundly positive. Or, as you may have experienced at Thanksgiving, it can have a profoundly negative influence on your life as well. When you're cursed. And it doesn't even have to be cursed in the sense of, I damn you to blah, blah, blah. Okay, it doesn't have to be cursing in that level. It can just be, oh my, are you really going to wear that sweater out today? You ever heard something like that? Or, you know, I'll pay for Weight Watchers if you want to do it. You know, or, I mean, you've heard these comments, you've seen them in the house, but they're profound, and they happen from when you're a child. These words, y'all, we carry them with us. We were given them by our coaches and our teachers and our parents. And they affect the direction of your life. They're affecting you in this room right now, here today. You can't help it. Those words, they can own you. The word, often people refer to them as resentments. You know what resentment means? It means re-feeling. And so when you resent someone, you are re-feeling what you felt when they called you a houseplant. One of my buddies, his dad called him that growing up, a houseplant. Right? And it profoundly influenced the entire direction of his life. The positive words that we speak with our tongue and the negative words that we speak with our tongue can send someone in profoundly different directions. Y'all, this is what James is trying to get across to us. Do you understand the power of your words? Do not use them lightly. I remember my application last time I preached on this was the internet, right? There's this weird sense that people have that if I get on this side of a screen and I'm quasi-anonymous, I can just ram words into people's faces and destroy them, no problem. Because I got the screen to protect me, right? They can't actually come over and punch me. Y'all, this is profoundly influencing my children and your children and their children's children. We've got to get a grip on this. The fact that words, even when they're written in a computer, are powerful. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? A better way to put that is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words have the power to destroy my soul and burn everything up in my life. That's, I think they should put that in schools rather than the former. It's true. It's just true. It's ironic that that phrase still carries weight in our world. I mean, it should, that speaking of something that needs to be burned, those words need to be burned because it's just not true. Now, I want to speak for just a brief moment on why this is the case. Why is it the case that our words have so much power, both to bless and to curse? James mentions it. He mentions it. He says, these people, you curse these people, right here, verse 9. Okay, with it, that is the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, that is the tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God, the Imago Dei. He's saying there is something about us as human beings that is received from God because we're made in his likeness, to where words are power. God spoke the world into existence. You think there might be some power in the words of God. We consider the word that we're studying this morning to have profound power to influence our lives and to influence the lives of the people around us. And not only that, we believe that the center point of our religion is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the living Word of God. The Word has power because it's who God is, and because we're made in his likeness, it's who we are. Whether you want to escape it or not, you can't. Words have power. It is simply in your DNA. Y'all, we have to speak. And we have to listen. One of my favorite things to do is to watch on this show called Alone. I've mentioned this before because I love it. They send 10 people into the deep woods, and they put them completely isolated from one another to where they cannot see another human being. And they're like, see how long you can last. You have no food and no water. Go. Now, the longest I've seen so far, and don't tell me how long they go in the seasons going forward, but I'm in season 3 now. And the longest, I think, is like 65 days or so. But one of the things that every person talks about who's on this journey, who's locked in the woods without food and water, is not that they want food and water. They're like, I want words. They're actually like, I'm okay without water today. I'm okay without food today. I just want words. I want somebody here with me to talk to me. And admittedly, they're speaking because they have little cameras they carry with them to their little spot. But y'all, it is fundamental to who we are to need to speak words and to need to hear words. Charlottesville is certainly in this boat. What kind of advertising works here? I don't know if we have any small business people. The best advertising by far in Charlottesville is word of mouth, right? Because here's why. When someone likes something, or let's go to the next level, when someone loves something, because of how we're created in the likeness of God, you can't help but talk about it. You're going to talk about it. You're going to be like, that place is awesome. Y'all should go there. Every time you drive by it, you're going to be like, wow, they have the best burgers in town. Now you need to go. And that person will probably end up going because they'll be influenced by what? Your words. Your words. Okay, that's enough on that point about the fact that we're created in the Imago Dei. And now we need to wrap up. That's what we need to do. And we'll end with what James ends with. This interesting analogy about brackish water, about fresh and salt water, about olives and grapevines producing figs. One of the reasons that we speak words that damage other people and damage ourselves. Self-talk can be really bad, y'all. It can profoundly influence you in a negative way, a positive way. Is because the reason we do that is because we don't profoundly embrace the gospel in our core. Hear me out on this. If you have not received that gospel thing I talked about at the beginning of this sermon, that because of Jesus Christ, you have no condemnation, that you're completely forgiven, completely accepted, completely welcomed in to God and to his family. If that has not sunk down, what ends up is that you get salt water down in the depths of your being, and that salt water tends to kind of come up through your mouth, and that salt water tends to sprinkle out onto other people. It's just how it works. And here's how. Without the gospel, you believe, you feel guilty. You just feel it. You just wake up feeling kind of guilty and go to bed feeling kind of guilty. And because of that, your tendency, my tendency, is to be in a courtroom. My life's a courtroom. And I'm on trial. And what I'm going to do is either prosecute you or defend myself. Without the gospel in my core, those are my two options. Okay, catch this, y'all. I need to prosecute you and let you know how bad you are and how much better I am than you. I need to boast. That's what James calls it. He calls it boasting. The tongue boasts a lot. Because I need to feel better than you because of the guilty, nasty things down in my brack, in my salt water, in my heart. Not only that, if you come to me and you say, you know what, Nathan? You are a big time jerk. Just want you to know that. I'm probably going to say, well, it's not my fault. It was the eggs, the drive over, the weather, my parents, or the phone call I got yesterday. That's why I'm a jerk. You see it? You see the courtroom you're living in? But you constantly prosecute, defend, prosecute, defend, prosecute, defend. With my words, prosecute, defend, prosecute, defend. That is your life with the salt water down in there. But when the gospel gets in, and I mean gets in, the change that happens is radical and miraculous. Jesus talked about this when he met the woman at the well. There's a reason it was a well that he met her at. He said, woman, I'm going to give you some different water. She's like, oh yeah, give me some water so I don't have to come back to this well. And he's like, no, you don't understand. I'm going to give you a new fountain within you. I'm going to give you something called living water. And she's like, give it to me. And he's like, okay, I am he. I am God. And when you receive me, you will find that you have a brand new well inside of your body, inside of your heart. And all of a sudden, your words are going to be changed because you're no longer going to be in the courtroom anymore. Because you're going to know. You're going to wake up every morning and you're going to be like, I'm not guilty. I may still be a jerk. I may have said some horrible things yesterday. But I'm not guilty. Because I have no condemnation, therefore, through Jesus Christ. And I'm accepted and forgiven. And that's how I'm going to live my life today, as that. Do you see the profound difference, y'all? And I'm telling you, when that water is flowing from within you, when the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in your core, the words that start to flow out of your mouth do one thing to people around you. Bless. You cannot help it. You just walk up. The meanest person in the world, the ugliest person in the world, the saddest person in the world, you walk up to them and you're like, give me a hug. I'm so glad to see you. I know I've been welcomed in, and so I welcome you in. Y'all, do you see how this works? This works not only for us as individuals, but this works for us as a church. Do you see why, as a church, it is so profoundly important, according to Jesus, that we share a radical love for anyone who walks through those doors? Because if we have some thing that we can reject someone on because you're not wearing the right clothing or you're not saying the right things, if we reject them on that, we reject the gospel itself. I love James. And y'all, I leave us with this. Wake up this week with the gospel first. Not what you have to do today, not who hurt you yesterday, Not who you're going to sting today, but the fact that you are completely and totally forgiven through Jesus Christ. And when you're out of the courtroom, you can begin to bless the people around you. James says it. He says, this is the path to a brand new tongue. Let's pray. Lord, I need a new tongue. I am super quick to criticize, and you know it, God. But boy, do I pray. I pray for myself, and I pray for everyone in here, that we would have transformed tongues. That the gospel of Jesus Christ will work its way down and completely redo our well. We cannot do it on our own, Lord. I cannot control my tongue. We cannot control our tongues. But we acknowledge and we recognize that you can. And that you will. And that you do. And we thank you for that profoundly this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.